And if you're a Connect group leader, give yourselves a pat on the back for all that you do in church life as well. And we're going to look at that a little bit today from the book of Acts. And so if you have your... Now, just as a way of... I could have gone two ways with this message. And Andrea, my wife, is going to preach a slightly different message, some similarities, but tonight, four different things. But today, you've got some amazing stuff from Pastor Nigel. Is that all right? And it's only amazing because it's the Word of God, okay? Not because it's me. Okay, so just making sure you understand that. So, all right, so without further ado, should we open the book of the Bible? Or open your, whatever you use, touch that screen. All right, if you're caught on Facebook, it's an immediate $50 fine into the missions fund. All right, we're going to read only a short passage today. I've actually opened both my Bibles. Well, I've got several, but I've opened the New King James Version. Who knows that the King Jimmy's actually the ruling book of the Bible? some of you, anyway. But I need that because most of the scholars, because, you know, we're doing exegetical preaching rather than topical preaching. And so we want to be true to the text to some degree at least. And so I'm tongue-in-cheek again. Sorry for all those people that Aussie culture. But, okay, let's just get into it. Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. Let's go there. Verse 40. Now let me find it because I've got two versions open here. All right, here we go. Then can... Acts 2, what did I say? Verse 40, yeah. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time. Who's glad they don't have long-time preachers here at C3 Fremantle? Strongly urging all his listeners, save yourselves from this generation that has gone astray. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church. Who's looking forward to seeing that happen today? So those that believed were baptized and to the church. Very important point. About 3,000 in all, rather a lot. They joined with the other believers and devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, sharing in the Lord's Supper and in prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together constantly and shared everything they had. They sold their possessions and shared the proceeds with those in need. They worshipped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. All the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their group those who were being saved. Quite a confronting text, wouldn't you say? In some parts, at least. See, Luke was the kind of writer who liked to sum up what was being done in this part of time of the church, how the church was being run. So this is the first church, which is the title of my message this morning. And he used both summary statements and summary paragraphs to ensure the context and the actions of the early church. Now, a summary statement is found in a verse we have just read, as is a summary passage. So come to verse 41 with me. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church, about 3,000 in all. It's a summary statement on how the early church began. We are still following the same principle today of how the early church began. So, as the Bible says, we continue with the same sort of principles, and we ask people if they'd like to go through the baptisms themselves, and the church was added to. It's the definition of membership of the church, if you like. Did I hear Mrs. Tobin Mrs. Lynette Tobin, are you in church this morning? Pastor Lynette and David. Let's welcome the Tobins this morning. I found you. So Luke is depicting to Theophilus that the church had explosive growth. Everyone say explosive growth. And it was a result of the day of Pentecost. There's no other way you can, even the really solid mainline evangelicals will say it was a result of the day of Pentecost. So now there's 3,120 members in the church. There was 120 with the prayer meeting the day of Pentecost. Now 3,000 get baptized. Who thinks that's a good start? I do. An amazing, explosive growth. And scholars will tell you that it's a historical fact. We're going to do a bit of history this morning. Who likes history? Oh, good. I'm glad. Scholars will tell you that it's a historical fact that for the first 3 centuries, the Christian church grew explosively. See, the church grew to the point that it displaced the older Greco-Roman Empire and culture itself and way of thinking. Incredible. Luke provides for us a summary passage in Acts 2, 42 to 47. Now, I could briefly read this, and I just want to read one verse. In fact, in my New King James Version, Acts 2, 42, I want to read, because it's slightly different to the New Living Translation. It says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And it goes on, there's a whole passage there right through to verse 47 describing how the early church functioned. And so these summary passages are only found in the first 8 chapters of Luke. And the important thing to note about all these summary passages is that Luke gives insight into the nature of the interior life of the early church. These summary passages depict the early church at its best. Isn't it good that we have a writer who's a doctor, who's very, very knowledgeable, but also wants to be factual and is saying, this is how you run the church to be its best. Rather than having a church that's sort of mediocre, he's giving us a church that we can live up to even today, 2017. Who's glad about that? Incredible, right? And so isn't the Holy Spirit just an amazing, amazing helpmeet for our lives? And this is the book of Acts. And it's an amazing, amazing thing that we have a God that loves us so much that he can even think about these things so that we can do the same loving acts 2,000 plus years later. And so Luke gives us both the cause for the early church, 3,000 are baptized, and growth has occurred rapidly. And although we couldn't cope with 3,000 baptisms with our little spa today, it would be a little bit too much for it. And we'd probably have to change the water several times as well. But it's interesting to note that at Jerusalem at this time, both the Bethesda and the Siloam pools could handle large baptisms. Documented fact. And so in verses 42 to 47, let me read it to you just so we don't forget. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship, this is the New King James now, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, not literal fear, but in fear of God. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. Turn to your neighbor and say, all things in common. Because I want to talk about this today. This is right freaking me out. Come on. All things in common. Do you know your house is also your neighbor's? Look, go. Hey, your house is my house. All right. This is really interesting, right? This blows your mind, actually. I'll do my best to get through this, okay? And then fear came, where was I? Verse 44. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and it gets even worse. and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Confronting? So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread and going house to house, they ate food together, so they're always over each other's places having food, eating. Who thinks that's a good idea? Yeah. Might be going to the Tobin's place tonight, I think. Anyway. And verse 47, praising God. This is the thing. All this is happening, and all the while they're what? They're praising God. And having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. So Luke is wanting to show the very best of the church through his summary passages. And it is noteworthy to recognize that in the early church, remember, he's given us the best picture, right? Yeah. Everyone say, best picture? We've just read that. We also know that Ananias and Sapphira was not the best picture, but they were in the church. If we go to chapter 5 and you read about Ananias and Sapphira, they had sort of made up or conjured up a little plan that they'd actually sold a property that they owned for, let's say, $10,000, but it was actually worth $30,000. But they and they gave that said that to the apostles, and because Peter actually goes, well, actually, is that true? And they knew it wasn't through the power of the Holy Spirit on their life, and because, well, they found out the right sale price, and it didn't go so well for them. It really didn't go that well for their life from that point in time. And so it's interesting to me that because of scriptures like that, and I've just jumped to Acts 5 for a moment, that a holy fear came on the people. It actually talks about in awe, how everyone was in awe in this passage that we've just read. And they recognize the significance of holding back what God has ultimately given them in the first place. Now, on that, I can't help but wonder how remarkable C3 Fremantle would be today simply because everyone, like in the early church, gave the correct amount of their tithes. Is that right? So why was the early church so attractive? Why was its growth explosive? The answer, the early church, the first Christians, were attractively different. It's really the only possible explanation. And so let me come to my first point, which is our whole theme for our year, make room. You've got to turn to your neighbour and say, make room for God, please. Why were they attractively different? Because they made room for God. Why are you going to be attractively different? Because you? Some of you got it. Verse 42, they joined with the other believers, back to the New Living Translation, and devoted themselves. Everyone say devoted? Devoted. All right. See, the word devote means to set aside. They gave themselves away to God and especially to each other. And the New King James Version says that they continued steadfastly, meaning they were resolute, determined, firm, and unwavering in who they were and their purpose. Quite incredible, right? Because most of us will rock up the church and we'll sit here because we know it's our duty, because we do believe in Him. But this was something that they took with them every day and every second and every hour of their life. They were so zoned in on the purpose of God for their lives that really it became the ultimate thing in their world. Do you think then in our modern church today in C3 that we could be a little bit more determined and devoted to the purposes of God in our lives? You see, the whole theme of make room comes out through this whole passage anyway. Welcome, guys. Yeah, I'm sure you can find a seat. There's room here. Fantastic. Second, radical unselfishness. Radical, this passage is all about radical unselfishness. It wasn't just unselfishness, it was radical unselfishness. And I think this is really important. What made the early church, the early Christians, so unusual was this principle. See, in verse 44, all the believers met together constantly and shared everything they had. It had not been seen before. It changed the way they did everything. It was radical unselfishness. And the believers were together and they had everything in common. Is that remarkable? So I'm not sure you're getting what this really means yet. Gave to anyone, it says, as he had need. Anyone, as he had need. This was a striking thing in their culture. And truthfully, in all cultures, anyone who had need. It is confronting. The Greek philosopher, who was also a writer, Lucian, whom in Bible times was against Christianity, and so therefore against Jesus, but he came out with this incredible statement. Have a listen to this. Their founder told them that they should be like brothers to one another and therefore despise their own privacy and view their possessions as common property. So instead of being selfish with their property and goods, they share with one another and all who have need. Now, just in case you're thinking about this a little bit, you know, you're an analytical person and you're thinking about, this is not communism. Just in case, where they put all their income into a central fund and had a central committee, who knows, that's never going to work. Committees, yeah. Anyway, it was a spiritual communalism. Very big difference. So verse 42, they joined with the other believers. They were together. Verse 44, all the believers met together. Verse 46, they worshipped together, met in homes together, shared meals together. The whole purpose of the church is that we are together. And so cast your mind back for a moment. These new believers were in Jerusalem during the Holy Festival. It was a gathering place for people from all around the world at that time. Remember we talked about this a few weeks ago? And they spoke different languages, right? So there's all these people. It's like a melting pot of culture. It's not unlike C3 Frio Wellard. There's different languages being spoken, all different cultures. And this variety of people and cultures have now become Christian. 3,000. Different languages, different cultures. And they are doing everything together. Wow. So in spite of their cultural differences, in spite of the differences in language, they are giving themselves to one another. They are giving themselves away. And we know too that most of these people would have been Jewish believers from different cultures around the world. And by the time we get to Acts 13, we see African, Asian, Jew, Greek, Roman, all being radically together. And so there was an unselfishness. The Christians were able to give their money away. Turn to your neighbour and say, give your money away. There's a lot of laughter going on out there. If you're not sure who to give it to, Pastor Charlie would love it. Joking. There's always more needs than wants, right? Anyway, the Christians were able to give away their time. Just as important, right? And the Christians were able to create, because of giving away their money and their time, this amazing community. Who's glad they're part of the most amazing community in the world? Just in case, I looked this up. This guy called Kenneth Scott I don't even know how to pronounce his last name. Kenneth Scott Latourette. He was a historian who wrote a paper on those verses I just read, 42 to 47. Let me read it to you. More than any of its competitors, Christianity attracted all races and classes. Look around. All races and classes. Judaism never quite escaped from its racial bonds. Christianity, however, glorified in its appeal to Jew and Gentile, Greek and barbarian. The Greek and Roman philosophies never really won the allegiance of the masses. They appealed to the educated, the morally and socially cultured. Christianity drew the lowly and unlettered, yet also developed a philosophy on its own which commanded the respect of many of the educated. Christianity was for both sexes. Is anyone pleased about that? While its rivals, still pretty similar today, were primarily for men. And the church welcomed both rich and poor. Oh, isn't that awesome? No other religion took in so many groups and stratas of society. And so the question must be raised, this is the historian, why this unprecedented comprehensiveness came to appear to the world first in Christianity. End. And he finishes his statement and that's it. And it's not an easy question to answer. Because we look at it from our own culture and our own historical, which is, you know, it's very difficult. And we're looking at this from where we stand right now. The ideals of Christianity are not new to us anymore. My third point, the early church was countercultural. It's the best thing that God has ever done for us is that we counterculture. You see, it was for the most part in opposition to mainstream ethos and aspirations. Now, historians who have studied the early church will tell you several things. The idea of loving your enemies instead of killing them? Question mark. Back then, it was like, if I've got an enemy, I'll just get rid of them. That's how there was wartime. That's how it was. The idea that you should forgive indefinitely? Indefinitely. How many times? Bible says what? 77 times, right? In other words, indefinitely. That's pretty hard even for Christians, right? But that's the word of God. And the idea of reconciling with your enemies instead of always taking revenge on them, that these ideals came from Christianity. So you see, no other religion can prove that. You see, other religions did talk about care for the poor. But there was an energy coming out of Christianity that was unprecedented for that. There is no argument, and this is historians world around the world that studied all this and even these verses, there is no argument that it was Christians essentially whom invented hospitals, orphanages, poor relief, and just a few to mention, right, World Vision and Compassion today that some of us probably still give to, they are all based around Christianity. The idea of universal human rights. Every human being, no matter what race, no matter what class, no matter how big, how small, talented or weak, or physically disabled, every human being has universal rights. Came from Christianity first. Historians have proven that these things have come from Christianity, not any other culture or religion. And here's the thing, when the early missionaries went out and talked about all these things, so Peter goes out, Paul goes out, Barnabas goes out, and they're caring for the poor, they're loving their enemies, they're forgiving people and reconciling relationships. It had never been done before. The Greek and Roman elite took notice. They were going, this is crazy. A society based on giving, looking after the poor, that's just stupidity. In the minds of the Greek and the Roman society, it's based on the idea of their respect for strength. You can't have leaders forgiving rather than taking revenge. Things would fall apart. And besides, all the talented, educated, strong have always triumphed. This is their thinking. The Roman elite, this is how they're thinking. The strong eats the weak. That's the nature of things. They thought it was ludicrous. Everyone say, but God. Who knows that God has different ideas than us? He has better ideas. He has the best ideas. He loves his people regardless. He doesn't want anyone to be downtrodden. He doesn't want anyone to be broken. He doesn't want anyone to be left behind. He has everyone on the same scale, on the same page. But this was revolutionary because it's the first time, the first church. So this is like, wow. Can you see why people are suddenly coming to Christ? I mean something to God. I'm somebody. Say it with me. I am somebody in Jesus Christ. That's it. A great sense of awe fell on the people. The idea that all people have dignity, including the poor. All people must be loved, including your enemies. That you should live a life of loving service and unselfish in all your ways. And the early church triumphed. Who'd like to triumph a bit more as we go forward? How do we triumph? Because we give ourselves more and more away. It's confronting, right? The early church triumphed, and these things came from Christianity and nowhere else. Is anyone glad for Jesus Christ? Oh, he gave up everything. He emptied himself, the Bible says. You don't have to go to Philippians 2. You know, oh, my goodness, Isaiah 53. He just did everything for us. And so lastly, God gave himself away. Jesus prayed a prayer close to his death. As you sent me into the world, this is in John 17, 18 and 19. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify. Everyone say sanctify. Sanctify. Sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Sanctify is a word that means I devote myself. Above all else, I will make room for you in my life for your purposes to come to pass. Above what? All else. Incredible. The truth is that when Jesus was born into the world and left all his greatness behind, what was happening? He was giving himself away. He was taking his hands off his life. He was emptying himself of his glory so that we could become incredibly beautiful. Who's glad that God thinks you're beautiful? You're wonderful. He's created you. Amazing God. He was becoming a man, Jesus, on the cross, a man of no reputation, so that we could be with him for eternity. He loses all love. He was even rejected by his Father. So that we could be loved by God forever. Here's a really important point. His church can live in love with God and others forever because he took the punishment that we deserved for our selfishness. Amazing grace. How great thou art. The early church recognized for the first time in history and the last time, there was a faith coming from it that is the ultimate reality. No other religion before or since, no other philosophy has ever said God gave himself away. God gave himself away. No other religion can state that. God gave himself away. What an amazingly loving God. This is the heart of ultimate reality. To not hold on to your power. To not hold on to your wealth. To not hold on to your glory or your status, but to give it away. I've become quite good friends with a pastor in C3 Accra. He's in Ghana. He's been helping us with our churches in Liberia. Just came back from a conference with our Liberian pastors and churches over there. And he was saying, I was asking about his story because he's got a young family, two young girls, and a wife. That's good, right? But the interesting thing that Pastor Dave Gilpin, his senior minister, who oversees 12 churches, all with the same banner there at Hope City C3. Dave Gilpin said, just go for 3 years, establish the work there, get the C3 DNA into C3 in Ghana. And once that's happened, please come home. I know you've got a young family, but hey, treat it as a bit of an adventure. Go for 3 years, establish the church and come out. And Pastor Annie, when I was there last October, and I was chatting with him, and he said to me, you know, Nigel, after 3 years, I couldn't justify leaving. We were getting somewhere, but we still felt like, my wife and I still felt like, and even our kids, like we still hadn't done what we were, what David had asked us to do. And that is to actually have a C3 church in Ghana that represented anywhere else in the world. They're getting there, but they're not quite there. And so they made the decision to stay for another 3 years. And in that 3 years, they were able to raise up an associate pastor from actually a Nigerian and a Ghanaian who are now married and are the associate pastors in that church. They are African pastors. You know, they look a bit like Blemmer. They're that kind of like young and funky guys. And here they are, and they're playing the guitar, and they're playing C3 songs, and they're like, you could be anywhere in the world. Who thinks that's an incredible thing about church, number one? But also, that as pastor, he ended up staying 7 years total, Andy and his wife. He's flying home, actually, in June, next month, back to the UK to join C3 Sheffield again. Unselfish acts like that to bring a church into maturity and into blessing and into growth and to a great future that they did not have before. To educate, to transform, to bring the power of the Holy Spirit, to do worship in such a way that it actually transforms a whole nation. Through giving himself away. Radical unselfishness. That God would come to earth, devote himself and give himself away. That changes everything. So how does this look for us today? If we are to devote ourselves like Jesus did, like the early church did. First, become unselfish with your things. I feel like saying, turn to your neighbour and say it. Why don't we do that? Become unselfish with your things. Say it. Say it to your neighbour. Become unselfish with your things. Nick, become unselfish with your things. I don't know if you've got many things, but the things that you do have. Well, I think in the early church that would have been happening. And the parents would go, oh, well, radical unselfishness. The way you devote yourself is to not be condescending. You're not superior to anybody. And we all know that there are irritating people in our worlds. We all know that people rub us up the wrong way. Am I right? We wish we could get away from some people, actually. And there are going to be people in our worlds that are never going to help us with our resume. Radical unselfishness. We don't have people in our worlds for what we can get out of them. This is counterculture. We have people in our world because God loves them, so I love them. And if you are a Christian, you know you are saved through the descent of Jesus Christ. He gave up everything. My goodness, can you imagine? He was birthed out of a human being. He's God. How could you be condescending to anyone else? And no matter who they are, what they look like, the devotion of Jesus to the Father changes how we live our life. And when you see people you dislike, who's likely to see someone they dislike in the next month or so? Pretty much all of us. And you know what Jesus has done on the cross, forgiving his enemies even as they are killing him. That is going to affect how you live your life. This is what was happening in the early church. And don't save face. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't save face. Don't justify your position. When you grasp what Christ has done for you, that will turn you into a completely different person. And when a group of people, who's glad that we're a group called the church? When a group of people anywhere around the world, small or large, whatever denomination, and they worship the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Catholic, Anglican, Evangelical, as long as Christ is the head, with the same ideals, with the same devotedness, it's a new human society. And so, you may believe in the ideals, but not believe in God. Before I close, I want to give an opportunity for people who haven't received Christ, or you know you're away from God, but today you know it's time to come back and make right with Him. Here's the thing, if you believe in the ideals but you're not sure about God. Do you honestly believe that those early Christians from all backgrounds and all different cultures and races, they all got together and said, let's be nice to one another. Have a look around the world. It's not really working, is it? It happens, though, in the church, in the body of Christ, it's possible. Let's be the, they said, they went further. Let's be the nicest people the world has ever seen. Who needs to check their nice meter? And they went one step even further than that, because it was Christianity that created humanitarianism. The reason 3,000 people of all cultures and languages were baptized. Some of that's going to happen in a moment here at C3 Fremantle. And we're going to rejoice with these people. We're going to be so enthralled with what God has done in the life of our church. And the reason the church flourished, the reason they shared everything they had, the reason they were generous was the fact that God had given himself away. It was counterculture then, it's counterculture now. And if you do not believe in Jesus Christ as God come to earth to devote himself to the human race, then you are not going to be able to do what the early Christians did and give yourself away. I want to finish by reading this passage of scripture. I'm going to ask you to stand. In fact, why don't we stand now? If you don't mind, please. We'll spend just a few minutes before we close our service. Let me read to you verse 43 to 47. Why don't we just bow our heads, as close our eyes if you're happy to do that, as I read these verses. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and all the believers met together constantly and shared everything they had. They sold their possessions and shared the proceeds with those in need. They worshipped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their group those who were being saved.